I want to talk to you about change. This evening the title is Challenging a Time of Change. Challenging Time of Change. I want to confess to those of you who don't know me, I actually like change. I know many people will say I don't like change, but I actually do. So much so that my favorite breakfast is not mock tart, by the way. My favorite breakfast is pop, Staver pop, not the runny stuff that the English eat. Real proper pop. And then I would mix sugar and butter into that. And then on the side, I'll make scrambled eggs with salt and pepper. And then I'll mix it all together. No, you come for breakfast. I'll show you. Change is good. But if I have it today, and then I have it tomorrow again, then it like gets stuck in my throat. So favorite breakfast even. I need a change. I need something different. Fortunately, I have 5 different kinds of favorite breakfasts. So I can mix between the number of them. So challenging time of change is actually not, I don't mean by that a challenging time of change. I'm meaning the verb, challenging. You should be challenging times of change. And the reason I'm saying that is because Paul says that. So the fact is that change happens, whether you like it or not. So if you get older, then you change the way you climb steps. You change the way you get up from a chair. You change the fact that you can't move the chair. So change happens. It's inevitable. And it may be because of age, maybe because of a disease, it may be because of an accident. But we all experience time of change. Our problem is really not change, because some changes you won't object to at all. How about a raise? More money. Eh? You won't mind that change, right? So the fact is, we actually like change as long as the change happens in accordance to what we want it to be. I read a book some time ago. It's not a Christian book. It's a management motivational book called Who Moved My Cheese? And the interesting thing about that book is that it deals with change, and the issue is really not that my cheese moved, but that someone else moved my cheese. So let me prove this to you. So you walk into your house, and you know that you place the keys right there. Or you sit in front of the TV and you want to change the channel. Your first thought is not, so what did I do with the remote? Your first thought is, who moved the remote? Whoever else is in the house must have moved the remote. So the problem we have with change is that it's not our choice. It is done to us. And that's what we get to when we get to Romans 12 verse 2 in a moment. So if you think of change, what is it that you would want to change? And I must confess that when I asked that question to myself, I came up with a list of external things. For example, my nose. I'd love to change my nose. Sweating flies, my nose gets it, the fly doesn't get it. What would you change? Color or shape of your eyes, maybe? Thickness or texture of your hair? Do you want straighter teeth? I do. My father always said that my bottom teeth are so skew, I can chew an apple through a racket. Maybe you want better legs. What about the bulges? Maybe you want some of the bulges be taken away. So although some of these outside changes can contribute to a better life, and it may have a temporary pleasure, and by all means, if you have a body odor problem or a bad breath, change it. But more importantly, internal change is what we Christians should aim for as a higher priority than external change. So what would you change about yourself in the inside if you could? So I made a list of the things that I could think of. Would you want to change in order to be more patient? How about less critical of others? Maybe less envious of those around you? Would you want to stop being discontented? Would you want to get rid of that lingering resentment that you have about someone? Would you want to conquer that lust that you've been battling with for such a long time? What about being more responsible with your money? If only that guilt could go away, that would be wonderful. Maybe you want to change and become more pleasant in order to work better with other people. Maybe you want to curb that stubbornness that you've had for all your life. If you could only get rid of that judgmental attitude, that would make life better. How about slowing down that quick temper? Lord, please give me more discouragement, less discouragement. Or help me appreciate life more. Or how about we ask God to please change our ungrateful hearts? And how about changing that mean streak you can't get rid of? So Paul writes to the Roman church and he says that change is inevitable, but that there are two outcomes in change. Change will happen, and change happens, but there are two outcomes. The one outcome is bad, and the other one is good. So read with me Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, and we'll pay attention specifically to verse 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We see leading up to verse 2 that explains the change that happens. We see that we are to present our bodies as sacrifices. So Paul fortunately does not mean that we literally have to be killed and burned and placed on an altar like the Old Testament sacrifices. He does, however, mean that we have to hand over. We have to accept the change. We have to embrace the change. So Christians cannot stay the same. If you're a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, and your character is exactly the same today as it was a year ago, you are in trouble. Working towards changing and renewing your mind, the world will confront you, and you will be conformed more and more to the world. That's what Paul is saying. So we see two passive verbs. Be conformed is the one verb, and the other one is be transformed. It's something that is done to you. The one change is a don't be, and the other is a be. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't change to become more like this world. This world is obsessed with staying young, with human rights, with selfish ambitions, with looking out for yourself first of all. On the other hand, we find Paul writing to the church and saying, instead of changing to become more like everyone else who does not know or care for and about Jesus, instead of being focused on being successful in the eyes of the world, be transformed. To what? Transformed into thinking the way God wants you to think. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul calls the will of God, God's thinking for you, he calls that good and acceptable and perfect. So how do you get that good and acceptable and perfect thinking? By having your mind renewed. Not having your mind renewed will result in you conforming more and more to this world's thinking. Change is inevitable. Your life and circumstances will change. And some changes will be forced on you, and others will be because of what you do or don't do, the decisions you make or don't make. Some changes are subtle, and they sneak up on you, like old knees, and other changes are traumatic and even sudden, unexpected. The only way to challenge times of change, in other words, the only way to face these changes while maintaining a Christian witness, in fact, while increasing your effectiveness as a witness of Jesus Christ, is to challenge the changing times. And you do that by renewing your mind, to making your mind work more in line with the mind of God, the thinking of God. C.T. Studd wrote this. Two little lions I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure and bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, it was worth it all. Only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Dear friends, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen.